Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're going to be, and I'm going to gather, compose Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. This is Jesus before Pilate. It's also the crowd before Pilate. And what we're going to see here this morning is a lot of irony, and I want to draw out that irony. I think that will help us to understand and see the beauty that is Jesus, and the faithfulness that he had in the midst of a very, very hard and very, very trying time. Last week we were looking at the trial, right? Jesus before the council of the Sanhedrin, and we talked about how it was a sham, right? They were not interested in seeking out the truth or wanting the truth. They were looking for a very quick, expedient, quiet conviction. They broke countless Jewish laws and practices in order to accomplish this. We talked about Peter who doubled back, and everyone fled, but Peter doubled back and he followed a distance, right? He played it safe, he played it comfortable. It was minimal risk for him. And in the light of that trial, as the Sanhedrin was gathering these false witnesses and these false testimonies, Jesus remained silent. But then Caiaphas asks two questions, and the second question being, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And though it's written as a question, it actually is a statement with the question implied. So in essence, Caiaphas proclaimed and gave confession of who Jesus was, and when that happens, Jesus pounces on that, right? And he tells him, you are right, I am, and you're going to see my power, you're going to see my glory, I'm going to convey my position, I'm coming back to judge. And he's told that he was blaspheming, and the council condemns him to death. And they begin to mock him and spit on him and beat him, telling him to prophesy. And then we transition to Peter, and Peter, right, gets questioned in the courtyard by the servant girl, and he plays dumb, right? He doesn't know what she's talking about. Then the servant girl has other bystanders with him, and Peter flat out denies Jesus, knowing Jesus, and doesn't use his name. And then the bystanders pressure him, and Peter pronounces curses upon himself. Hey, if I'm lying, God strike me dead, kind of language. But then the rooster crows twice after Peter denied Jesus three times. And Peter, right, remembers the words of Jesus, and he's cut to the heart. And it's almost like he and God are looking, and everything else fades, I believe, to nothing, and stands there broken. And he weeps. And we learn that we can learn things from Jesus and in his silence, right? There's times when our strongest testimony is to remain silent. We can also see Jesus' confidence in who he is, right? I am is the words that he used. And so we can learn from that, and sometimes it's better for us to be quiet, right, than to speak. But that we all have this inner lawyer, though, that likes to rear up and try to defend, so we have to, like, wrestle with that. But we need to have confidence in our identity in Christ. And then we learn from Peter that it's not always... Right, it's not always good to follow Jesus from a distance, right, to play it safe. He doesn't call us to play it safe. He calls us to risk. Right, and so now this morning, we're going to see Jesus before Pilate, and we're going to see Pilate interacting with the crowds. And it's a fascinating passage. I will read it for us. I'll read all 15 verses, and then we'll have some fun this morning as we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his last moments before he is crucified. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer. So then Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And Pilate answered the crowd, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you. Lord, the way worship you through song, worship you through prayer, worship you through giving, and now, Lord, to worship you as we hear your words. Lord, I pray that we would hear your words. Lord, I pray that we would hear the beauty of your word. I pray that we would hear the power of your words. Jesus prayed that your word is truth, and he also prayed that we'd be sanctified in your truth. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you this morning, that our lives would be changed, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, maybe we'd be equipped. Lord, and we will be faithful children. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So the crucifixion narratives, whether you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, focus on shame and focus on mockery. They don't really focus on the cruelty or the brutality of crucifixion. Right, and Mark is, as we were not surprised here, Mark is really brief, right, when he talks about the crucifixion. You read Matthew's account in Matthew 27, Matthew talks about the dream that Pilate's wife had, and you read about Pilate washing his hands, right? You read Luke's account in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is brought to Antipas, you read about the interrogation of Jesus before Antipas, and if you read the account in John chapter 18, There's a theological discussion between Jesus and Pilate, right? What is truth? But Mark keeps it short. Mark keeps it very, very brief. And what Mark focuses on is two primary things. Number one, the silence of Jesus again. But then number two, Pilate's unsuccessful attempt to appease the crowds. And so Mark sets the stage for us, as he frequently does in his account, right, that it was morning, and so the chief priests now get together, the Sanhedrin now gets back together, right, and they consult. And I don't think that they're saying in that meeting, "Hey, did we do the right thing?" Right? Because that was part of Jewish law, that they had to reconvene the next day and say, "Okay, was that the right decision that we made the day before?" That's not what's taking place here. Right? What I believe is taking place here is simply, okay, he blasphemes. Right? But what do we can't kill him. The Roman government kills him, so that's Pilate. Pilate's really not going to care about Jesus blaspheming, so we got to come up with something. And so they meet, they have this plan, right? And then they bound Jesus, and they lead him away, and they deliver him over to Pilate. Right, Jesus is a threat to their power. Jesus is a threat to their authority. Right? Jesus did not meet their expectations at all. Remember, they're looking for this Messiah to come in and to undo the Roman Empire, to undo the Roman government, and to give them freedom. It's a military expedition. That's what they're looking for. But ultimately, Jesus exposes them for who they truly are. But they really can't do anything about it. They can't rid themselves of him. So they're at the mercy of Pilate. They're at the mercy of the Roman government. The Roman government kept really, really, really tight control over the death penalty. And it was there, and they would use it. But they didn't just use it willy-nilly, so to speak, because it would be abused. And so when they hand Jesus over to Pilate, right, The only reason they're doing that is because they want Pilate to kill him. And the Roman Empire is a very, very well-oiled machine. And you don't become an empire like the Roman Empire. You can do things kind of haphazard and on the seat of your pants, right? Like they knew what they were doing. They were organized. They were very, very efficient. And part of that included, right, these governors that were in charge of these regions in the empire. And Pilate was one of those governors. He was actually the fifth governor of Judea. He held that office for 11 years. And that's the longest term that any governor served in Judea. Right? And that sounds like amazing, right? It sounds really, really amazing. But in reality, right, being a governor in Judea didn't really mean that you had arrived. Because that was one of the lower, if not the lowest, rung, right, for a Roman administrator. Right? But he was there, right, and he served there for 11 years. And ancient historians like Philo and Josephus tell us that Pilate was ruthless, right? He was unbelievably stubborn, frustratingly stubborn, even to the emperor. He was inflexible, and he loved to provoke people. He loved to provoke the Jewish people. Right? He built this great aqueduct that brought water into the city. Right, but he built it by using some of the money, and it was funded by the temple. Right, he went in and took money and then used that money to build this aqueduct. He just liked to provoke and push and poke and prod. That was Pilate. And so he was a frustrating man. But that's who the Sanhedrin had to deal with. And so they had decided, hey, he's not going to really care about blasphemy. Right, so what else can we do? Okay, well, we've got to come up with something here that's going to grab Pilate's attention. And that was, he's the king of the Jews. Right? You know, again, the charge was blasphemy. Right? But Pilate's got to believe it's more than that, and that he's claiming to be a king. And so they come up with this charge, and so they say, hey, he's going to be king. Then Pilate's going to raise up, whoop, king, wait a minute. Right? We need to have a conversation here. And so they deliver him over to Pilate. When they deliver him over, the meaning behind that and the weight behind that, there's two things to keep in mind. Number one is that he's being betrayed. Jesus is being betrayed by wicked men, right? But the second part of that is that it was God's plan. Right? So when he's being betrayed, there's evil and there's sin and there's wickedness. Right, but God is going to use that for his glory and for redemption. So Jesus arrives before Pilate. And Pilate asks him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answers and says, you've said so. Right? So now I believe that the chief priests are there, right? And they're hearing this. And as soon as Pilate says that, and Jesus answers the way he did, right? The chief priests pounce, and they start accusing him of many other things. Right, let's create some confusion here. Right, and Pilate again asks him, what answer do you have to make? Look at what they're saying about you. But Jesus made no further answer, and Pilate's amazed at this. Right, Pilate is deeply interested in this charge of king of the Jews. There's political implications here. There's rebellion here. There's insurrection against Rome. And so he asks him this question, but the thing is, right, this question is just like the question that Caiaphas asked earlier that morning. It's really not so much a question as it is a statement, what the question implies. And so Jesus does what? He pounces. Right? You want to know what? You said it. Right? And it's kind of mysterious. Right? It's kind of a mysterious response. But Jesus basically says, you said it, not me. You just proclaimed who I am. And in fact, you probably would do really be good for you if you consider what the implications of that means. But then as the accusations fly, Jesus remains silent. And Pilate is dumbfounded by this. Right, this is not the norm. right? If you're before Pilate, and if you're in this situation, people aren't dumb. Like, they know that your life's probably in the balance here, and silence is not going to really work in your favor. You're going to defend yourself any way you can, but Jesus remains silent. And Pilate is amazed, right? Now, amazement is not the same thing as faith. We've seen this all throughout Mark, that the crowds were amazed. They didn't necessarily believe who Jesus was. They're there for the show. They're there for the spectacle. But Pilate is amazed. And, you know, sometimes amazement is that first step in faith. But we don't know. Right? We have no idea with Pilate's. Right? But the fact that Jesus refuses to respond to accusations, the fact that Jesus, in light of all of this, and the false accusations, and the lies, and the false testimonies, displays control and poise and peace. Pilate marvels at this. And Mark goes on and says, and it's kind of like this little parenthetical idea, this statement here, that the feast, right, the Passover, Pilate used to release for them a prisoner for whom they asked. And one of the men who was in prison, right, was a man, Barabbas, who was a murderer, and he'd murdered somebody during the insurrection. So this guy, Barabbas, he's a revolutionary. He's a nationalist. Right? He opposed Roman rule. And he ended up in prison. He had taken part in some revolt or some rebellion at some point. So there's this open defiance against Rome and against the governments. Right? In the process, he murders somebody and he winds up in prison. So he's bound in prison. Right? And now, the ESV doesn't capture that binding, but it's the same words, okay, that is used in verse 1, right, when the Sanhedrin binds Jesus. And there's significance there, and we're going to come back around to that. Right? So you have Jesus who's bound and brought before Pilate, and you have Barabbas who's bound and imprisoned. Right? So bound, think, remember that. We'll come back. Right, so as the morning rolls on, the crowd comes up and begins to ask Pilate to do what he usually does for them. Right, hey, you release somebody, release somebody. And so Pilate answers them, well, how about I release for you the king of the Jews? And Pilate's no dummy. Right, here's all the irony that's going to start seeing creep out in this text. Right, because in verses 8 to 14, okay, with Pilate interacting with the crowd, three times Pilate lobbies for Jesus. Three times. Right, because he's understand that he perceives that there's something fishy going on, something doesn't smell just right. And Mark captures it. Right? Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. These chief priests, they were really ticked off at this Jesus guy. He had some advantage over them. There was some real or perceived advantage. There was some success that this man Jesus had, and these chief priests, they're all upset and tweaked about this, and this is why they're trying to rid themselves of this. Right? And so these past couple weeks, we've talked about how there's been this, like, these events happen, and these events start, and it seems like it's chaotic, and there's really nobody that seems to be in charge of it, but yet the events just seem to kind of roll and happen. Well, in this moment, right, Pilate tells us, right, who's the prime mover in all of this? It's the chief priests. And he perceives it. It's not the crowd, right? It's the chief priests who are driving this. And so Pilate says, hey, I'll release for you the king of the Jews. If he's your king, surely you want him. But the chief priests, in verse 11, they stir up the crowd to have them, for them to release Barabbas, to have Pilate release Barabbas. So the chief priests, right, are inciting the crowd. They're inciting a riot, right? It's, It's going to get loud, and it's going to get very boisterous, and the crowd, I believe, is going to grow. They're going to whip this crowd up into a frenzy because they want Pilate to kill Jesus. They don't give a lick about Barabbas. Right? Whatever happens to Barabbas happens to Barabbas. Right? He's kind of secondary. Right? He's collateral damage, so to speak. Right? If Barabbas dies too, oh well, at least he killed Jesus. It's that kind of idea. Barabbas is released, whatever, he killed Jesus. And the more that Pilate lobbies for Jesus, right, verse 12, then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews? And in verse 14, why, what evil has he done? Right, the more that Pilate lobbies, the louder the crowd gets, the bigger that the crowd gets. Right, and this is going to draw attention. And this is the same crowd that was shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And now it's crucified. In this moment, right, these chief priests are inciting this. In this moment, the people are choosing lawlessness over righteousness. They're choosing lie instead of truth. Right? They're not looking to come down on the side of truth. Right? It's lawless. It's violence. And Pilate even asks them, right, what evil did he do? What evil has he done? And the crowd doesn't answer. It's crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And so Pilate's standing there in the midst of all of this, right? And he's ruthless and he's stubborn, right? He's hard-headed. Right? But again, he's no dummy, and he realizes, okay, I have a borderline riot on my hands, and I have superiors. Again, like he's kind of lower rung. There's men over him. And so he, like, well, this isn't going to be good for me if we have a full-out riot this morning. And so he has to make a decision. But before we get to that, that's verse 15. Here's some irony. This man Barabbas, right? An insurrectionist, a rebel, right? That's his last name. His first name is Jesus. Right? And so Pilate, right, offers the crowd Jesus Barabbas or Jesus of Nazareth. Right? There's irony in that, right? That's difference. Makes you pause, made me pause. Right? And we can jump into a little bit of Hebrew here this morning because Barabbas, B-A-R, in Hebrew means son of. And you have the son of, so it's Barabbas, Abbas, Abba, which is son of the father. Not the father, but the father. So he's a son of someone's, right, father. So Pilate is offering the people Jesus, son of the father, or Jesus of Nazareth, right, the son of the father. So Pilate is offering these people the man who was a could give them, probably in their minds, political freedom, right? And that was the Messiah they were looking for. The people were looking for this man, this revolutionary, this nationalist, this insurrectionist who's going to come in and overthrow the Roman governments. Jesus didn't meet that expectation, so they're going to eliminate him, but they're going to offer him up. They're offering the crowd the one they think that they want. But yet they don't choose him. Well, they do choose him. Right? Kill Jesus. of Nazareth, the son of the Father, the one who could give spiritual freedom, the one who could give them a freedom that they could not possibly even begin to imagine, the Messiah that had been predicted and prophesied about in Genesis 3:15 that's going to crush the head of Satan. You can have him or this political nationalist guy. We'll take the nationalist guy. So in verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, releases for them Barabbas. And he has Jesus scourged and then delivers Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate caved. Now, Pilate's really stubborn, right? Thick-headed, a pain, likes to provoke the Jewish people, has a perfect opportunity, he caves. Right? He caves to the pressure of the crowd. He's shouted down. He didn't want to draw attention from his superiors. He didn't want to have this. And so he's like, okay, I got to stop this. Okay, fine, I'll give you Jesus of Nazareth. So he did the politically correct thing. Right? Saving his own skin. But then he does something really baffling. Right? And this goes even back before. When he asked the crowd, what do you want me to do with Jesus? He asked the crowd to pass judgment on Jesus, even though Pilate knows that there's envy there, knows that there's something happening with the chief priest, but yet he's caving. We would call that failed leadership, I believe. Right? He's willingly sacrificing an innocent prisoner for the sake of his own skin, right? For the sake of peace, political expediency, security, his own skin, the travesty of justice, right? It's the most wicked act in all human history. Saying, I'll kill the Son of God. But yet in that moment, right, Pilate is putty in the hands of God. He's doing exactly right. Remember, he's delivered over. There's wickedness, there's evil, but this is God's plan for redemption. And Pilate is part of this, and he's being used to bring about the redemption that God has promised to his people. So Pilate in that moment is doing what God has ordained for him to do, right, for redemption, for the gospel, right? But yet Pilate bears responsibility for making the choices that he made. The chief priests instigate all of this. Pilate carries it out. Pilate began, I remember, three times Pilate lobbies for Jesus. And so three times Pilate is seeking, right, amnesty for Jesus, freedom for Jesus. There's something going on, right? But ultimately, he ends up seeking it for himself to save his own skin. We need to get this done with this. Right now, the Jewish people, and I'm throwing some irony at you here, right? The Jewish people, right, whose duty it was, what was their job to do, right? They're to obey the authority that's over them. It's God-ordained authority, like it or not. That's who they're supposed to obey. That's who they're supposed to submit themselves to. But yet they assert their will, and they win the day, so to speak. Right? And so the governor, so Pilate, the governor, in essence, becomes governed. And Pilate has tremendous authority. Pilate has said, no, I'm freeing Jesus, right? We'll deal with Barabbas, get out of here. He could have called the troops and dealt with it. That's been kind of his MO throughout his reign as governor. But yet he loses that freedom as he's being controlled by the crowds. But did you have Jesus, right, who's who's remaining silent in the face of many, many false accusations, right? Who appears to not have any control, who appear, like, just there's nothing that this that Jesus can do here, but yet he remains so steadfast and true to what God has called him to do. There's a divine purpose. It's redemption. And in that, even though Jesus knows that his life, he's going to be crucified, he's free. Because he's doing what God's called him to do. And there's a freedom. Even though it doesn't look like human state, it doesn't look like freedom at all, he's free. Right? Jesus, who faithfully served the crowds, right? How many people did Jesus heal? How many demons did Jesus cast out? How many mouths did Jesus feed? Faithfully serving the crowds, and they turn on him. And yet Pilate, who rules over the crowd, caves. And now both Barabbas and Jesus, remember, are bound. Right? Remember that? They're both bound. You have one man who's bound, Barabbas, right? Who, well, that makes a whole lot of sense. He's an insurrectionist. He's a murderer. He deserves to be bound. And you have Jesus of Nazareth, who's innocent. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. And he's bound. And the one who should be bound is going to be set free. And the one who should be set free is going to be condemned to death. Leviticus chapter 16, right, talks about the Day of Atonement in that chapter. And it talks about how on this one day the sins of the nation are atoned for. And there's sacrifices. There's a bull that is sacrificed. There's a lamb that is sacrificed. But then there is this scapegoat. Right, this goat that the priest of Israel would come up and would symbolically transfer all of the sin on the nation on the goats. Right, and then this goat was driven outside the camp into the wilderness to wander around, right, until whatever happens to the goat happens to the goats. That's Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. Right? Think about Jesus. Right? The sins of the world are placed on him. He dies in the hand of Gentiles outside the city. He's cut off. He's alone. He's cut off from the presence of the people. He's cut off from the presence of his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's an exchange that takes place, right? When our sin is put on Jesus, it's substitutionary atonement. It's what happens, and we see it in this text. He is being further alienated and put alone. He's going to receive all the sin of the world upon himself. He's going to bear the wrath of God alone. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirits." He took this. He's bound. He's innocent. But he's going to receive the sin of the world upon himself. He's going to receive the wrath of God upon himself and be completely alienated and all alone so that he might bring us to God. And that we'd be made alive. The innocent one dies So we're reconciled back to God. It's not political. It's bigger than political. And because of that, Romans 8:1 says that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he took it himself. It's amazing. Right? And it's so ironic, but yet it's God's plan. Right? And Pilate thought he was saving his own skin, but man, I don't think he saved anything. Right? But I don't know. I can't say it. We'll know. I'll know one day. And so it made me think. Right? Maybe think about the chief priests and scribes and the elders, the crowd. They didn't want the Son of God. They didn't want the Son of the Father. They wanted the Son of the Father, lowercase f, an insurrectionist, a nationalist, a murderer. Right? They wanted a Messiah, right, that they could control. And they wanted a different Jesus. Jesus on dare I say, their terms. Right? Well, you're not meeting our expectations. Right? You're calling us out for who we truly are. Right? You're taking power away from us. You're making us uncomfortable and uneasy. So we need to dispatch of you. Jesus made him feel guilty. They wanted a Jesus that they could live with, right? And that's why it's never safe to follow him from a distance. Peter pretty learned that. If Peter's going to be reconciled back, it's never safe, right? But the same is true today, right? And it seems to only be gathering steam. It only seems to be gathering energy. We like the idea, the world loves the idea of Jesus. He's a good moral teacher, right? But as soon as he starts pushing into our lives, right, then we don't have any, okay, you can keep him. Not for me. We do the same thing, right? We see it in our culture. But I tip my hand, right? We do the same thing. I do the same thing, okay? Believe it or not, I do the same thing, right? It's all fine until Jesus starts pushing in a little bit, right? We read scripture, we spend time in God's word, and we read something, we're kind of like, oh, man, that hurt. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, someone else needed to hear that, right? We think of other people who need to hear the word, not us. Because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Right? So we do the same thing. Right? Jesus is not safe. And he's not. But he loves you. And he loves you. He's willing to take the sin of the world upon himself to be alienated from the Father for you. So that you can be a child of God. That's who this Jesus is, and he is not safe. May we not seek safe. May we not seek comfort. May we not seek ease, but may we be faithful to do what God has called us to do. May we be faithful to be who God has called us to be. May we be faithful to stand in confidence in our identity in Christ. He suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he makes us alive in the Spirit. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus if he did it. Lord, may we be a people, Lord, may we be a church who is confident in who we are in Christ, Lord, that we would not seek safety, we would not seek ease, we would not seek comfort, Lord, that we would seek to be faithful to you. Lord, but it all starts in our own hearts. It all starts with us recognizing and remembering and wrestling with what you did for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. And bringing us to God. It is a gospel issue, Lord, that has to start in our own hearts and in our own minds, Lord, and that will fuel us. Lord, may we be faithful. May we remember what you have done. I pray this in your name. Amen.